How are we doing today? Praise the Lord. Just think of all the places that we could be today, and the Lord is allowing us to gather here today to give praise to his name and to be on a journey towards Jesus, of moving towards him and taking other people with us. Good morning. My name is David Miles. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel Baptist. Not Emmanuel Baptist. That's where I came from. Hey, this is the first time that I've got to preach in a long time. So, cut a brother slack. Listen, it actually has been 6 years and about 4 months since I last preached here at New Hope Church. And I serve this morning at the pleasure of the elders and of Pastor Matthew. You guys got to see how human I am. If you get to meet my wife, she'll let you know how even more human I am. So, you know, some people have better halves. God knew I needed a better three-quarter. Amen. Any other men in here need better three-quarters? Praise God. I'm with you right there. So, we moved from Ohio. I was serving at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Before that, we lived here in the cities and had the privilege of serving at Brooklyn Park Free Church. Now, we have a great time of being able to get into God's Word. But before we do that, I have to send greetings from Pastor Matthew and Pastor Herb. They are in the Middle East. I'm going to leave it there. They're in the Middle East. Got a text from this morning. He wanted to send greetings to you and let you know that it's fruitful, really incredible work. They're very excited about it. Pastor Matthew wanted to let you know very clearly that he loves you. Amen. No surprise. Amen. Brother loves you. And I can tell you, he really, 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 really loves you. And it's a joy to serve with the staff of people here and the team of people at this church that are so in love with Jesus and love the privilege of being able to minister to you. So, wow. We've been in a series in the book of Ruth. An incredible book that tells the amazingness of God's love, his chesed love. And it's shown through an account of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And Pastor Matthew opened up our message talking about tragedy in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, how Naomi and her family left Jerusalem, went 50 miles east to present-day Jordan, to a place called Moab. And while there, in five short verses, it's almost cruel how short the verses are. And in the midst of this, Naomi loses her husband. She loses her two sons. She gains two daughters that she didn't come with. And then last week, Pastor Matthew opened up not from tragedy, but to relationship as we saw Naomi going back. She's returning, verse 6, back to Jerusalem because she heard that the Lord had brought bread back to Bethlehem, which means house of bread. So as she's leaving, her two daughter-in-laws are going with her. And she tells them to go back. And you know the words of Ruth. Ruth is like, where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And Pastor Matthew did this masterful job of saying that literally the words were like, if this happens to me, if I do not fulfill my call and duty to you. So this morning we come to our passage on the bite of bitterness. The bite of bitterness. And to talk about it, I want to start by telling two accounts. The first account of a couple, the journey began 41 years, 2 months, and 2 days ago. It was a journey that started with a question: may I walk with you? And this journey then would go on to detail the finishing of degrees, moving 6 times, having 2 children, adopting 2 children, and a life together of a person who was an educator, and an author, and a writer, and another gentleman who would be the vice president of Moody Broadcasting Radio. They had opportunity to be in church choir and to show hospitality to numerous people and to travel. And upon retiring, it was their hope to travel to the more than 40 countries that they had been to be a part of God's word and God's work. But something happened. There's the account of a second couple whose journey started 28 years ago. It started and they met. And in their time, they lived in Houston, Texas, and they lived in Alaska. They lived in Colorado Springs, but they did not get the privilege of being military to live in why not, my not. Because freezing's the reason. Nor did they get the privilege of going to God's country and living in Grand Forks, North Dakota. You want to go, don't you? Grand Forks. Come, raise your hand. Come on. Grand Forks. Come on, somebody. Okay, I got one over there. Appreciate it. They would have two children. And she, a nurse, counselor, and he, a math professor and leader in the medical community, had looked forward to retiring and spending time riding motorcycle with their life group and with other friends. Ah, but something happened. In April 2005, one of the men made his journey home in the Lord, only to be followed this past July 17th by the other man making the similar journey home by means of ALS, also known as Lou Gehrig's disease. The first man's name is Bob Neff. Bob was the... See if I got that. Bob Neff was the vice president of Moody Broadcasting Radio, the only one that they had until the time of his home going. And this is his wife, Miriam, a couple that we knew well. We lived with them while we were in seminary. Neat, godly people, had a heart for the gospel. The other couple, you know well. Ken Brown and his wife, Patty. Man loved and respected by this church family. And the more that I'm around and the more that I hear about him, I'm so saddened that I didn't get to meet him this side of heaven's home. But there were two men who desired to glorify God both in life and in their transition to heaven. And they left to, for the moment, here. Church, did you know that 9 out of 10 wives will spend some portion of their lives in widowhood? That 75% of women are single when they die? That 1 out of 2 married women who reaches the age of 65 will outlive her husband by 15 years? That 80 to 90% will be responsible for the household income at some point in their adult lives? And that every year, it's been said that it's an amazing number that produces up to 1 million widows. Miriam said something because Miriam is she was looking for help back in 2005 as she was making this transition because she had noted that in the first year, widows lose 75% of their friends. And Miriam thought to herself, oh, no, not me. My husband was vice president of Moody Broadcasting. We live with the body of Christ. And she later recounted to Tammy, oh, no, me also. Yes, me also. So she started a ministry called widowconnection.com to help widows because she was looking for help herself. And God has blessed her, given her a ministry. She's just published her 11th book. But listen to me, none of us are immune to pain and loss, brothers and sisters. I love this book. It's by Sonny Ocho. The book is entitled, If Only You Knew, Unmasking Hidden Pains and Hurts in Your Church. Sonny says that on any given Sunday, not football, on any given Sunday, as we sit here, well-dressed, well-groomed, looking nice, that you and I this morning at times are silently going through. People might say to me, Pastor David, if you only knew my bitterness or my guilt, my marital conflicts or my financial difficulties or my sexual pain or my addiction to depression, if only you knew. If only you knew. You see, I have trials. You have trials. We all have trials. Pain does not escape any of us. I like how one man had put it. He said, either you are coming out of a trial, or you're currently in a trial, or you're sure enough about to go into one. So wherever you're at in that continuum, you can listen to today's message because it's applicable to us all. But the beauty of it is that God does not run away from our pain. This morning, you know, I seriously thought about bringing a shovel up here with me. Because sometimes in church, truth be told, we get cute. Okay, we shovel it. And as my one pastor mentor said to me one time in a group of leaders, he said, if you're shoveling it and I'm smelling it, I'm going to call you on it. Tell the truth, shame the devil. I'm going to show something up here. Let's guys beat me to it. Here we go. This is known as the Johari window. And in the Johari window, if you look up there, there's two axes. One is known to self, not known to self, and the other one known to others, not known to others. So this morning, we have this part that's called our reveal or open self. It's that part of me that I know and that I share with you. You know I'm David Miles. You know my better three quarters is Tammy Miles. You know that we have four kids, and somehow I still do bad math. Okay, all right? The second one is known to self, but not known to you. There's certain things that I know about me that I've not yet disclosed to you. That is my hidden self. But in the green, there's the blind self, where that's known to you, but not known to me. It's that funny moment when you're laughing with your friends and you stop laughing and they keep laughing while you're out to eat because you got food sticking in your mouth. Spinach right there. But a good friend will tell you, you got some junk in your mouth. All right? And then there's that last one, unknown, not known to others, not known to self. I cannot tell you what I will be doing November 17th at 2:34 in the afternoon. God knows that. It's unknown to both of us. And you see, this story of Ruth is cast against the ancient culture where a woman's identity and security depended upon her relationship with men, especially her father and other men. Her value as a wife, her value as contributing children was of utmost importance, especially as sons. Now, I want to stop for a moment. That might have been the time, but listen to me, my sisters. You are image bearers of the living God of the universe. Made in God's image, and Christ sent his only son to shed his blood for you. So you have infinite and eternal value in the eyes of God. And all the men said, amen. Help me out, brothers. Help me out. The story is about a family from Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah, and it moves to the neighboring country of Moab to escape famine. Now, as I said earlier, the plot's carried in motion because in the first five verses of chapter one, almost cruelly, Naomi goes with her husband and her boys, and before you know it, men are gone. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ruth chapter one. We'll be in verse 19. If you have a pew Bible, please turn to page 222. I'll be reading in the English Standard Version. When you get there, please say amen. Amen. Beautiful sound of scripture and turning. Boys used to say in college, eat your bread or you'll be dead. The Bible is the living word of God. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So the two of them, Ruth and Naomi, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, was with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Listen, this morning we're going to look at the return, the response, the report, and the revealed hope in this morning's passage. Won't you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. I thank you because of Jesus, whether we are here in New Hope, Minnesota, Whether it's where people that I love gathered in Ohio and I have the privilege of getting to know and love people here, whether it's where Pastor Matthew is right now in the Middle East, wherever that is, Jesus, this is your world. You are there. And when your people gathered and your name is glorified, oh, how beautiful it is. So please be pleased in our midst. You know, my brothers and sisters this morning do not need a cute talk from me. That is not necessary. We need the transformative word of God to be poured out upon us so that we don't just do information transfer. We need legitimate transformation in the gospel. So come, have your way. Be pleased. Be glorified. It's in Jesus' name and we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I love that the Bible gets really honest about trials, that God doesn't run away from it. Listen. We're moving towards Jesus, taking other people with us. We like to say in life groups that we want to be celebrating Christ, which we did, connecting with people and contributing to others. As you go through trials, God doesn't run away. Matter of fact, for trials, God has given you Facebook. What do you mean, Pastor David? God's given us Facebook? He goes, yeah, your face, his book. That's Facebook. Please work that out. Some of you are wondering what he's talking about. Listen, put that on the clothesline of your mind. Let the Holy Ghost flow through it, okay? It'll catch up. All right. All right. The first thing that we see here is the return, the long road home and the unknown. Look at verse 19, part A. It says this. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. See, we need to remember why they left in the first place. You see, it was famine that drove them from their home. What we have to understand is back then, there was no Hy-Vee, no Sam's Club, no Costco. When a famine came and they had no food, Houston, with no Houston, they just said it in advance, we have a problem. Now, one of the problems when we read scripture is that our Western American middle-class point of view can actually interfere with our understanding of God's word. And this is one of the places where that becomes clear. You see, the other day, one of my nameless children walked in and said, Dad, I'm starving. Really? We have no clue. We have no clue of what it means to starve. And I'm not just talking about cutting out some meals so that we can fit into clothing for our trip down south. No, but I want you to know something. We literally do have people who are in our community who literally do not eat food. And that is one of the reasons that I'm so grateful as a church that we have the ministry of Hope Bridge with Cassie Davidson Baird. I might have the last name switch. But I'm so thankful for her and her team because what they do is they love image bearers who walk through the door that we have the privilege of serving and walking towards Jesus together. So there's a famine. They leave Judah, go to Moab. In some short verses, Elimelech dies. Naomi's sons marry Moabite women. Ah, but problem. They're barren. They've been there for 10 years. No children. This is devastating in a culture where it was a woman's business to produce children. And the reality is that for some of you this morning, child dedication is still a painful event as you relieve an ache that doesn't leave. But I want to say this real quick. Listen. Childhood and parenting have multiple levels. If you remember right, in the New Testament, Paul calls this little bi-ethnic boy his son. Who was that? Timothy. Timothy, who had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Okay? Who was gone. Because later on, when you read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, he commends Eunice and Lois. Doesn't mention anything about dad, but Paul played the part of a father. Listen to me, Arthur Jackson, he's my father in ministry. Men, I need you with me for us to step up because there's a generation of Timothys that are sitting right underneath our noses that God wants to use to transform the world, but I need to keep going. I need to keep going. You see, being childless was a painful event. If you notice, Hannah didn't pray for any child. In 1 Samuel 1, she wept and she pleaded for a son. Leah and Rachel went an all-out battle to see who could produce more sons for Jacob. And you sense the agony of it when in Genesis 31, Rachel cries to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Serious. There's some real pain. There's some real honesty. Let me clip this up here. Up here is the five levels of communication. At the top is cliches, then facts, opinions, feelings, and transparency. You know, we have cliche things. How you doing? What do people say? Fine. Even when they're not fine. Fine, I'm fine. Okay? So we have little cliches. Now, I want to talk about this in a different way. Five levels of communication. Let's just do it with weather. Someone says to you, "How's the weather?" Okay? That's a cliche. Am I moving too much here? I'm driving the sound people crazy. Brothers, I love you. You guys are so good. The only people I drive crazy are the hairstylist trying to give me a perm. That ain't working. Okay, cliche, how's the weather? The facts are, this morning when I drove in, it was 43 degrees. Okay? Now, another person could say, if they're from the south, like Florida, they can say, "Ooh, it's cold." But if they're from Siberia, they can say, "Ooh, it's warm." Okay? That's an opinion. Now, you go to the level of feeling. Because as I was driving in this morning, I was looking out and I saw storm clouds. And storm clouds could be a person coming and saying, "You know what, Pastor David? When I see storm clouds, I get a little bit scared." That's feeling. I feel scared. I feel disconcerted. I feel worried. Okay? Cliche, fact, opinion, feeling. But transparency is saying, "Pastor David, I get a little scared. I get a little worried when I see storm clouds." Because when I was living in Kansas, a tornado came through, ripped our house apart, and one of my family members died. And when I see a tornado, the thought of that hitting, if I lost another family member, I don't think that I could survive. That's transparency. Okay? And we desire to live at the level of feeling and transparency, but we get all mishy up here. How's the Vikings doing? But we really desire to be known. We want to stop hiding like we were in the garden. Now, brothers, I want to help you out. Say thank you, Pastor David. Okay, here we go. This works out like this. Take a deep breath. Let's just say, for the sake of illustration, our wives come to us. And they say something to you like, "You know what? I'm really feeling like I'm not a really good mom. I'm not feeling like I'm a good grandmother. I feel like I'm kind of doing these things and I'm just making these mistakes." Now, what do we do? Guys go into some sort of like cliche. "Oh, really? If you do, you know, I think this and the saying, and you know, the good book says this, blah, blah, blah." And the fact becomes, well, you're responding this way. And you know, physiologically, if this happens, your body's going to do this. Great, that's facts. Now, I have some opinions. If you do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, P, everything will be fine. Okay? And guys, you can't seem to understand why she's upset at you. You're sitting there saying, "Listen, this is the 13th time that I've heard this. And the only time I like 13 is when there's a baker dozen. And I get the donut." Okay? So, you're sitting there saying, "Hey, I'm trying to save you from this." But you can't seem to understand why she's upset. Because you're giving her cliche, fact, and opinion. You increasingly become confused when she comes and she shares something with you. And I know the roles can be reversed depending on, you know, it can be reversed. Stay with me for a minute. So she comes, shares her feelings. You don't say anything. Right, ladies? You just sit there and listen. And when it's done, she says, "Thank you. You were such a great help to me. I really appreciate you helped me work that out." And you're sitting there thinking, "I didn't say anything." But in that moment, she was sharing level 4 and level 5 feelings. and you sat with her and honored her. And you didn't give this surfacey thing to her. If that's true, ladies, would you say amen? You see, the pain of being in Moab for these girls was that, listen, they sacrificed children to Chemosh, their god. So stop for a moment. These gals, and Naomi's there, are not able to produce children, and all around them was a culture that threw away and sacrificed in the fire children that they longed to hold in their own arms. It's like the pain of an infertile woman sitting at a baby shower, surrounded by Babies R Us, listening to mothers complain about the children that they have and that she longs for. And listen what happens. In 5 short verses, death wipes out all the men. In a place where women had no place, no standing, no rights, 3 widows are left grieving deeply. No voice, no legal rights, no recourse against justice. And I'm saying this, we need to sit for a minute in verse 19. We do. There's 85 verses in the book of Ruth. And if you have my Bible, if you open it up, you can see chapter 1, verse 1, and down in the corner, chapter 3, verse 22. And we're so inclined to look at that without realizing there were 10 long years between the top of that page and the bottom of that page. So there, Naomi's there. In verse 6, she turns away from all that she knows. You can see this picture at a graveside service of a loved one. There's something so final. There's so terminal. There's something so end of the story. You've been there. Sitting there with a loved one, and they're at that graveside. And before they leave, there's just a part that just says, and you know you want to look back. You want to look back. Because you're thinking, this is not the way it was supposed to end. You see, Naomi's situation is dire because as a widow with no heirs, she'd been unable to support herself. So Naomi has gone to the country of Moab and is returning with a Moabite in tow. Ruth the Moabite. I must make mention of her ethnicity because the book does on numerous places. You see, Moab was a nation that descended from an incestual encounter between Lot, Abram's older brother, and his oldest daughter. It's kind of the shady part of the family. And out of it, you get the Moabites. Not only did you have the Moabites, but you have the, this is moving around, I'm sorry. You have the Moabites. You have the Amorites. You have the Amalekites. You have the Hittites. And for those of you who are from Minnesota, you have the Mosquito Bites. You did. All these ites around. You see, the Moabs, again, they worshipped Chemosh, a god that demanded child sacrifice. Okay, look, sometimes we need to kind of slow down for a minute because, again, our middle-class American Western thing can sign an import. Ruth was a Moabite. She was from, I'm sorry, Jeff, if I'm driving you nuts, bro. I had put tape on my head. See, let the secret out. There you go. Tape. Okay? So we're from the Middle East. So Moab is in present-day Jordan. So sometimes we'll read scripture, we'll kind of skip over things. I want to do this for a moment. Right here, imagine with me for a moment a young Jordanian woman, girl, who's a former Muslim living in ISIS-controlled territory where child sacrifice, i.e. suicide bombing, and coming here as an undocumented immigrant, as Pastor Matthew noted the other week. Now, does that import? Do you now understand some of the tension that's going on in this passage? And it leads to a response. Look at verse 20. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" See, this wasn't a minor event. There's no picture given here that everything's cool. Actually, the word that's used for stirred is the word that's used when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back. That's how serious the outcry was. How many of you guys have been to the Stone Arch Bridge? Hands up. All right. Let's bring this home. This is like imagining that Naomi and Ruth come walking down, and as they show up at the entrance of the Stone Arch Bridge, the city erupts into an outroar. And people from downtown Minneapolis and people from the other side of the river, they all descend on where Naomi and Ruth at. That's the picture. That's the picture that's here. And in the book of Ruth, you see this honest cry of pain. Because the women, they say to themselves, is this, like, no. Can this really be Naomi? I mean, she had left with her husband and her sons. The sudden appearance of her produces a great stir. Girl has not been to Veda. She is looking tore up from the floor up, okay? Dark circles, deep crevices, ashen colored. You see, at least 10 years had taken their toll upon Naomi. And the ladies literally have to ask themselves, is that Naomi? Now, hold on for a minute. Listen to this. In the story of Luke chapter 15 on the prodigal son, it says that the father daily looked for his son. And the passage says that while his son was far off, the father saw him and ran to him. Here, Naomi shows up and people are like, nah. See, she went from Vogue to Oh My Lord. She went from Ebony to Embarrassment. She went to Shape to SMH, Shake My Head. And she went to Oprah to Oh My Goodness. And they said, is this Naomi? And I love how scholar Robert Hubbard says this. Perhaps it was a familiar sight. Dear friends grow old. Streets often strolled with dear Elimelech. Elimelech, places her sons played, kindled Naomi's emotions anew. The bitter irony of her own name suddenly struck her, and it triggered the blunt, explosive retort. This is giving vent to years of frustration. And she says to them, listen, do not call me Naomi, which means lovely. Call me Mara. Why this change of name? She lays out four reasons in verse 19, 20 and 21. First of all, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. That word bitter is harsh, sharp, afflictive, grievous, painful, marked by intense animosity or severity. She says, after a loss, she walks home after a long walk home, letting that roll around in her mind. Because if you remember when Pastor Matthew preached last week in verse 13, she had said to her daughter-in-law, the Lord has been exceedingly bitter to me. But a long 50-mile walk, that thing was turning in her head. And when she sees her friend, she says, no. It's been very bitter. Matter of fact, indeed, Yahweh's own hand has attacked me. What I love about Naomi is that she doesn't get churchy about how she feels. She doesn't say, call me fine. She goes from exceedingly bitter to very bitter. And of one of only two times in the book of Ruth, she addresses God as Shaddai, from which we get God Almighty. Literally, that God was the cosmic ruler of the universe. He was in charge of watching over this with all power. And Naomi's like, yo, Lord, missed your post. Look at my life. And she goes on to say, I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty, full, containing as much as possible, jam-packed, but empty. It was void, barren, abandoned, deserted, forsaken, drained, depleted, destitute. The literal reading here says, the literal reading is, I full went, but empty brought me back Yahweh. Again, we have to realize, why is this important? You see, in the ancient language, The word widow came from the word meaning unable to speak. That in ancient society, the widow was the silent one. Matter of fact, in Vaindavan, India, a woman loses all status the minute her husband dies. A fact confirmed by the pass of a thing called sati. Sati was a rite where a widow was expected or allowed to throw her body on her husband's flaming funeral fire. It's now illegal, but it gives a graphic picture of literally how disposable her life was after death. That literally her life had come to an end. Now, I did something, and it says this. Psychologists have often said that what Naomi and Ruth were going through actually could cause depression. There's a thing that's called the Holmes-Rahe Stress Indicator Scale. It says that if you reach a score of 300, you're in bad shape. 300 includes like your spouse has died, you had to move, you had a new child. Okay, 300. Naomi's total, survey says, 712 out of the 43 that I marked. That's bad. Girl was hurting. And listen, this morning you might be sitting here and you're feeling like, man, I'm feeling this way. I'm not sure how to say it. I'm so grateful that New Hope, we have a care ministry. Our director, Ryan Fair, is right over here. And we care about you. And we, as a church family, along with this ministry, want to come alongside of you. Look it, we're so serious about this that next spring we are doing a series as a church on mental health. If you're hurting this morning, see people at New Connection, they can connect you to Ryan. No shame in the game. Remember, pain escapes no one. Not Ruth, not Naomi. So these girls are in a bad state. And just a quick note for the men. Men, have you prepared for your departure? Do you have plans to leave your wife taken care of? Especially young wives, listen to me. In Luke chapter 1, when it talks about Anna, who was the woman who got to hold Jesus and say the Messiah has come, if you notice, there's this little part that says that Anna became a widow 7 years after her marriage. Okay? Brothers, listen to me. Instead of playing fantasy football or getting surround sound, please get some term insurance. Because the stats bear it out that you will be gone before her. Naomi says, look, I went away empty. I went away full. I came back empty. I love how Pastor Matthew said last week, Ruth's sitting there saying, what am I, chopped liver? But I love what Philip Yancey says in Disappointment with God. It says, pain narrows vision. The most private of sensation, it forces us to think of ourselves and little else. You see, pain is real. Pain is so real that it can cause us to miss or overlook those things that are around us. You see, the world hasn't stopped moving, but yours has. Close real quick. Naomi says, why then should you call me lovely or Naomi? Because Yahweh's mounted a legal case against me. The Lord's testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. And we come to the report, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned to the country of Moab. The Bethlehem Bulletin announces Naomi's return. Her world is completely turned upside down. Ruth came with her. She was compelled by Naomi's honesty and authenticity. Listen, authenticity is something we all desire, but like a reality TV show, we'd rather watch others do it. This is why I want to encourage you as part of life groups. Celebrate Jesus. Connect with others. Contribute to the world around you. Connect with people prayerfully. Ask the Lord, should I be connected with some folks in here? Sometimes in a moment like this, like what Ruth was feeling, that she has her own pain, the question becomes, God, do you know? Do you understand? Do you care? And the answer is yes. He understands our bitterness by drinking sin's bitter cup. To the wonder if Almighty will intervene when Jesus and the Godhead said, Father, if there's another way for this cup to pass, you're the Almighty. But not my will, yours be done. He understands our emptiness because Jesus emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, even unto death. He understands our having someone bear witness against us because others bore witness against him falsely. He understands our calamity of sin, calamity of pain heaped on us as the one, Isaiah 53 says, carried the sins of the world on him. So when we ask, does he understand? Does he care? The answer is yes. Yes, he cares. Yes, he's intimately acquainted with our sufferings. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then confidently draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, unlike Jesus, when trials come, we say with Peter, whoa, what happened? But for Jesus, Jesus walked into the trial. He walked into the pain. He walked into the calamity. He walked in eyes wide open. And for the joy set before him, he scorned. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. And sits down by the hand of the Father that we might have life. Pastor David, how can you say that? Because verse 22, at the end of verse 22, there's hope. Look at verse 22. The revealed hope. So Naomi returned and Ruth and Moabite, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. They returned at the beginning. The chapter's ending contrasts with its opening. The opening had famine. The end of chapter 1 has harvest. The beginning of the Bible has perfect, but it has sin coming in and jacking the world up. But the end of God's Bible has the return of Christ. It has life where you and I are able to enjoy and to celebrate what Bob Neff and Ken Brown and my daddy and my sister are enjoying right now. You see, when death said game, set, match, God's grace steps up and it brought hope. Listen. Listen, God's timing is providential. And as we'll see next week, it's providential for bringing them back because God is up to something good. Guys, could you imagine what type of church we could be if we were to move towards Jesus and take other people with us? And to live as imperfect, messy people who experience the real healing and transformation of a God who loves us and gets in our junk. If you have a friend, tell him God's up to something. God's up to something. Will you come with me next week? Let's see what God is up to. You got some issues? Listen, God's up to something. Heavenly Father, I praise you. I praise you. That while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8 says, that while we were bankrupt, non-sufficient funds, overdrawn on our credit card, had an Italian hit mob looking for us, while that happened and everybody ran out, the Bible says Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love for us in this. Thank you, God, that Naomi shows us that we can be real and you don't run away. Matter of fact, you prefer it if we would be real, straight up. So God, help us as a church to move towards you and take other people with us. Jesus, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week, you guys.